Well, do open your Bibles back up to Romans chapter 5 on page 1132. And let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is living and active, judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. Lord, use it now to teach, rebuke, correct, and train us so that we might be equipped for every good work. Lord, may I decrease and you increase. And by your Spirit, take my words and apply them to our hearts for your glory. Amen. Well, we live in a world where pretty much everything has to be earned. Doesn't matter what area of life, in almost all areas of life, what you earn is determined by your performance. And generally, as a rule of thumb, if you perform well, then you'll be deemed worthy of reward in some way. But if you perform poorly, then you'll be penalized or perhaps kind of moved on. And all the time, our performance is being evaluated to see whether we're good enough. And it quite often feels as if our value is dictated by that performance. You know, are you an asset or are you a hindrance? You know, maybe you're a teacher or you've been a teacher. You know, do Ofsted think I'm good at what I do? Or am I inadequate? Or I'm in business. Am I considered good enough to get that bonus? Or are my bosses let down by my work? I'm self-employed. Do people think my work is good and they'd recommend me? Or would they rather steer clear? And sometimes it's not other people judging our performance, it's just ourselves. In the last couple of years, I went back to doing some academia, and it was terrible. I hate academia. I don't know why I did it. But writing essays and exams, I kept thinking, you know, what if the results come back and they're not good enough? What does that say about me? I'll be a failure. Now, I'm a musician, and musicians are notoriously insecure about their own abilities. You think, what if I'm not actually good enough? What if people don't like what I do? You know, what if something that I'm actually quite passionate about and I love, I'm just not that good at? You know, what if my next sermon is a total dud? What if this one's a total dud? And so often we take our value from how we perform or others' opinion on our performance. And it's so variable, isn't it? You know, when you get a good report or you get the bonus or the profits are up, we pass the test, then we're up. We're on a high. But if we get a bad report, we're passed over for the bonus, we fail the test, profits are down, then we feel down. And I think this kind of way of thinking carries over into our view about our value in God's eyes. You know what it's like? One day you help three old ladies across the road and everything seems great. The next day you run three old ladies over and it's all terrible. But more seriously, we kind of find ourselves living this sort of dimmer switch Christianity. And, you know, sometimes we're walking closely with the Lord. Our prayer life is great. Our Bible reading is great. We've got a real joy in the Lord. And it's like the light is on full. But then, you know, we sin. And it could be one little slip and it can just crush us. And we might go into a kind of downward spiral of despair and depression and guilt and shame. And it's like the light is turned right down. You know, maybe we said the wrong thing, and we think, why did I say that? Or why didn't I say that? You know, where did that come from? You know, who even am I that I would have done that and said that? You know, why do I keep falling back into the same sins again and again and again, like a dog returning to its vomit? You know, what's wrong with me? You know, God, don't even look at me. You know, I wonder if you've ever felt like that. Well, I've certainly felt like that. You know, times when I just didn't feel like I could even lift my head to God because I was so ashamed. It's like I wanted to take a shower on the inside, thinking, like, I'm not the person I'm supposed to be. Surely I should be more different by now, Lord. You know, God, you must be so ashamed of me. And that's the problem, isn't it? A kind of constant inward focus on ourselves and our own performance is incredibly destructive. And we will just find ourselves riding a sort of spiritual wave of highs and lows, successes and failures. And the problem is the lows are always going to outweigh the highs. And even when we are doing quite well, we'll look at other people and think, could I be doing a bit better? And so we fall into this trap of thinking that our salvation is based on our performance. And we think, okay, well, I'll just try a bit harder. And maybe we do, and it goes okay for a while, but then we slip up, and suddenly we're back to square one. Martin Luther experienced that. He said, "It's true, I was a good monk and kept my order so strictly that I could say that if ever a monk could get to heaven through monastic discipline, I should have entered in. All my companions in the monastery who knew me would bear me out in this. For if it had gone on much longer, I would have martyred myself to death, what with vigils, prayers, readings, and other works. And yet my conscience would not give me certainty. But I always doubted and said, 'You didn't do that right. You weren't contrite enough. You left that out of your confession.' The more I tried to remedy an uncertain, weak, and troubled conscience with human traditions, the more daily I found it more uncertain, weaker, and more troubled." Or maybe that's you. Maybe you're feeling weak, uncertain, and troubled. Well, in that case, you need to know about grace. You need to know the truth about grace alone. You need it to smother you and engulf you and cover you. You need to let it seep into kind of every pore of your body and into your mind, because when you get it, it will be music to your ears and it will change your life. But if we want to think about grace, first of all, we need to understand what grace is not. And first of all, we need to say that grace is not earned. We're doing this Reformation series, and in the medieval church, they believed that God gave grace to people who did their best, who were prepared for it, who'd kind of put in a pretty good performance. Maybe we know the phrase, "God helps those who help themselves." It's not biblical at all. Actually, the truth is God helps those who can't help themselves. Have a look down at verse 6. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." See that? When we were powerless. It doesn't say, you know, once you'd made an effort, once you'd kind of made a good start and shown some promise. No, when you were powerless, then Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8 says it was whilst we were still sinners that Christ died for us. And you think, well, who on earth does that? You know, Paul says in verse 7, doesn't he? "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die." Paul's saying, look, self-sacrifice, even for someone who is good, is quite a rare thing. How much more amazing is it then that God does this for us, as verse 10 says, while we were his enemies? And why does he do this? Well, because of his love. In verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. God loves you when your performance is great, and God loves you just the same when your performance is terrible. Because grace is not earned. It is freely given in love. But we need to think, really, well, what is grace? Well, another kind of mistake is to think of grace. Oh, hello. There we go. Grace is not a thing given to you to help you save yourself. So a fresh understanding of grace was a major part of the Reformation. The medieval church basically had an Augustinian view of grace from St. Augustine. And it came from Romans chapter 5, verse 5. "Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." This verse was how they understood justification, how we're declared right before God. The idea was God pours his love out into our hearts, and that internally transforms us, and it makes us more loving and more just, and therefore makes me justified. So the idea is that you become more personally worthy of heaven. And so in the medieval church, justification was a process of internal transformation. It's a bit like, if you imagine God paying for your gym membership. God says, look, I've paid for it all. I've given you what you need. Everything's here. Now you've got to go and make it happen. So get on that treadmill. Lift heavier. Do some more crunches. Carve yourself into a kind of spiritually righteous Adonis. Get on it. And so grace was something that was given to you. See, it was like a kind of can of spiritual Red Bull that was supposed to allow you to fulfill the law by living a righteous life. But there's a few problems with this view. Firstly, Romans 5, verse 5, as you look at it, you'll see it's a lovely verse, but it's got absolutely nothing to do with justification. So, you know, they use this as a description of how they were justified before God, but actually, a process of internal transformation is actually sanctification, the process of growing more Christ-like. And if you look back at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, for the context, it says, "We have been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." The context of this verse shows us we've already been justified. We're already at peace with God through faith. We have been, it says, we have peace. We have gained access. We're justified, and then we become more Christ-like. This verse is not telling us how to get saved. It's telling us what life looks like now we are saved. There's a great phrase that we're, as Christians, we're not living towards salvation, but we're living from salvation. We sung it in the song, didn't we? "My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee." It's not the other way round. It doesn't say, "I rose, went forth, and followed thee, and then my chains fell off, and I was free." No. As Romans 4, verse 5 says, God justifies the ungodly. So justification is not the finish line of the Christian faith, it's the foundation. So this verse isn't even about that, but the problem also with that medieval view was that it will leave you with a complete lack of assurance because your performance will always let you down, just like Luther found, like we find with that dimmer switch kind of Christianity. So what does the Bible actually say? Does it say, God so loved the world that he gave spiritual Red Bull to spur you on to rituals and confessions and vigils and prayers and readings so that you might not perish? No. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. You see, grace is not a thing given to us to help us save ourselves. Grace is the gift of Christ himself. And it is him who saves us. We thought about this a couple of weeks ago when we looked at Ephesians 2. We were dead, but God made us alive. Remember, we said it comes from outside of us. It's something done to us. You know, imagine that you're walking down the street one day and you have a heart attack. And your heart stops and you fall to the ground completely dead. Someone other than yourself has to come and save you and resuscitate you. You don't need something given to you to help you save yourself. You need someone to come and bring you back to life. Think of the image of Lazarus dead in the tomb. It's a picture of salvation. Jesus doesn't give Lazarus something to help Lazarus raise himself. He doesn't shout encouragement at Lazarus so that Lazarus, you know, decides that he might get in back in the game. The voice of Christ brings him back from the dead. He calls him to new life. And it's the same for us. Jesus transfers us from death to life, from damned to saved. And if someone saved your life, if someone had brought you back from the dead, you'd call them a hero. And that's what we need. And in the great words of the prophetess Bonnie Tyler, she said, "I need a hero. I'm holding out for a hero till the end of the night. He's got to be strong, he's got to be fast, he's got to be fresh from the fight." Well, good news. Because grace is not something given to us to help us be better. Grace is the gift of a hero. It's the gift of a champion. A person given to you to win that battle for you because you cannot do it. See, Jesus is not a cheerleader. He's not a good example to spur you on. He's in the ring doing the fight because you can't win it. He's the champion who wins the battle. You think about the story of David and Goliath. At the beginning, David says, "Don't lose heart on account of this Philistine." The people know they can't win. They cannot perform in this battle. And so David steps forward as the people's champion on their behalf. And he wins the battle for them. You know, if we worry about our performance because we might think salvation is performance-based, but is salvation performance-based? Well, absolutely salvation is performance-based. It's just not based on your performance. It's based on Christ's. Your salvation is based on Christ's performance. He is our champion. You think about the Football World Cup. You know, what do we say when England win? Apart from praise God, it's a miracle. We say, we won. We won. Or at the end of the war, we say, we won. But the truth is, we didn't win. We didn't win anything. The victory was won for us by others. Just like David won for the Israelites, the England football team won for us, the military won the war. Likewise, our victory has been won for us by another, Christ. But we get to reap the benefits and share in that victory. So the real question is, whose performance are you looking to? Whose performance are you looking to? Are you looking to your own performance? Focusing on the ups and downs? Well, you'll just end up living a dimmer switch Christianity. And I must take exception to the words of Freddie Mercury, because we are not the champions, my friends. Actually, that inward-looking attitude will only leave you like Luther, weak, uncertain, and troubled. We should want to put to death the sins and failures in our performance. But the solution is not a resolve to try harder and be better. Because in our desire to be holy, we kind of look inwards and put ourselves under a constant scrutiny, so we see every stain and every wrinkle. And that actually becomes a turning in on ourselves, a life of self-obsession. Don't do this, don't do that. Stop being self-obsessed. Be obsessed with Christ. That is taking, that kind of inward thing is taking our eyes off of Christ and just looking inwards. Stop it. Stop that inward navel gazing. Look to Christ's performance. Look to your victorious champion. You think about the Israelite soldier on the battlefield. You know, imagine him there with his head down. I don't really feel like I've won this battle. I don't really feel like the victory is ours. What would the other soldiers say to him? They'd say, what's wrong with you? Look at David. He's won. Look, fix your eyes on him. He's victorious. It's the same with Christ. Fix your eyes on him. When you look to Christ and you focus your heart and your mind on him and all that he's done and is doing and will do, then you will want to be like him. And then you will put away all those things and your performance will change. It's the great truth that John Bunyan discovered. He wrote this, one day as I was passing in the field with some dashes on my conscience, suddenly this sentence fell upon my soul. Thy righteousness is in heaven. And I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ at God's right hand. There, I say, is my righteousness. So that wherever I was or whatever I was doing, God could not say of me, he wants my righteousness, for that was just before him. I also saw, moreover, that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself, the same yesterday and today and forever. Now did my chains fall off my legs indeed. I was loosed from my afflictions and irons. My temptations had fled away. So that from that time, those dreadful scriptures of God left off to trouble me now. Now I went home rejoicing for the grace and love of God. Our righteousness is in heaven, and it is Christ himself, the one freely given to us. See, salvation is performance-based. But it's not based on our performance. It's based on Christ's. And our hope lies entirely within him, freely gifted to us, and not in our own performance. So as the song goes, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Let's pray. Lord, we know that day after day our performance is a letdown. But Father, thank you that we know that Christ's performance was perfect, yet he has won the victory for us. So Father, help us to look outward from ourselves, to fix our eyes on Christ, to look to his performance for our salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you give Christ to us freely as a gift, a champion to win the battle for us, Lord. So when we are tempted, Lord, and when we look into ourselves, help us to remember to look upward to Christ and remember all he has done and is doing and will do. Amen.